We just thank you. We thank you for your goodness in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you died for us, but you rose again. Lord, and because you live, we will live also. Lord, I thank you for the fire that has been contained, and Lord, how you are so good, Lord. As my daughter prayed earlier, you are in control of the wind and the waves. They obey you. And Lord, we're so grateful that Lord, such minimal damage at this point. Thank you that you saved lives. We pray for those that have been out there busy, Lord, battling this blaze. Lord, and we're just so thankful for those men and women. May your hand be upon them. And Lord, as your people gather together this morning in your name, Lord, we pray that you will pour out your spirit, Lord, in this place, that there'll be an outpouring of your spirit in the lives of your people. That if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord, that they would hear what the Spirit says in their lives. That you would speak to them, Lord, as if they were the only one in the room. In the manner that your Holy Spirit can only do. And that, Lord, if there's anyone that doesn't know you here today, that they would not leave in the same fashion. So we thank you. We lift up this time to you. We love you. We praise you. We ask that you bless your word. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good morning, church. So good to see all of you. It's been a few weeks since I've been up here, and it's so good to be back and see your lovely faces. If you have your Bibles with you, please open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to continue our study through the book of Corinthians, and it's been quite the ride, right? It's been quite the correction and exhortation. We have a church that is blessed with all the gifts, a church that started off so well, that had the best teachers, and they have turned, they have backslide, and there's issues in that church that need to be addressed. And there are those in the church that are concerned about it. There are those that are not, that they're just living life, that you can't see the difference between them and the world. People that are in the Corinthians church that it's, they're doing things that even the world is ashamed of. But there are also those that were concerned and that they wrote to Paul and said, Paul, this is going on. I'm concerned. Paul, would you write to them? Would you address these things? And Paul responds to these letters. And not last week, about 3 weeks ago or so, in our last study, Paul answered questions that the church had asked him on the letter that they wrote. He answered the question of celibacy. They were asking in general, hey, listen. And once again, we don't know if it was just this remnant in the church that was asking, hey, in the times of things going on, is it better not to marry in general? And Paul answered the question. He says, yes and no. He says, it's up to you. If you have the gift of singleness, be single. If not, you have the gift of marriage, marry. He says, you don't have to be single and be devoted to the Lord if that is not your gift, because if not, that's going to cause you to stumble. And then he answers the question, he addresses the question about abstaining from intimate relationship with your spouse. And he says, don't do it. Don't do it. Do not rob one another from this intimacy that God has provided between a husband and a wife, unless you both agree to fast for a time and come back together. Unless you say, you know what, just for this time, we're going to seek the Lord, we're going to fast and pray, and we're going to seek Him, and then we're going to come back together. Make sure you do that, he says, quickly, so the enemy has no room to work in. He also addresses widows, he says, and those unmarried women, he says, hey, if they can't exercise self-control, or those unmarried men as well, remain single, but he says, if not, marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion, he tells them. Then he answers a question regarding divorce in a Christian home. And listen, that is quite the question. That is something that the church wrestles with. That is such an issue in the church. There's such divorce in the house of God that's not what God intended. Jesus intended that marriage would be permanent. There's permanency in this incredible covenant of the Lord. And Jesus said, except for sexual immorality, there's no divorce. He says, you made a covenant between yourselves, but between God as well. Now, I want us to remember that Paul is answering questions. So when he addresses these things, he doesn't address all the issues of marriage. He addresses these questions. So there's things in there. And listen, there's a lot more to that. There is a lot more to that. If you've been divorced, if there is grace. God is gracious. He is loving. He said every sin will be forgiven men except the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So if there's those issues, if there's those questions, one is you can listen to the previous teaching, or you can certainly come and talk to me. I would love to go through the scriptures with you and show you what it says and so forth, if that is an issue. But Paul addresses that. He says, listen, just if there's a separation, remain unmarried or be reconciled to your spouse. The Bible, the Word of God says that He hates divorce. And you know, when God says He hates something, we need to pay attention. He hates divorce. And when we do marriage God's way, man, it is such a blessing. Such a blessing. However, when we don't do it His way, when we do it our way, there's issues, there's sufferings, there are the repercussions. We bear the results of our action. But that's not what God intends. So, once again, keep in mind that Paul is not addressing all the issues or all that there is about marriage here. He simply is answering the questions that the Corinthians had. So that is where we left off. We're going to pick up there this morning. So if you would you stand with me? And we're just going to read the first couple verses together. Verses 12. And we sort of left off halfway there with the issue of marriage. And he's going to continue and elaborate on this. So, verse 12, chapter 7, verse 12 says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. And he explains what he means here. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister under bondage in such cases. If someone can grab me a battery, that'd be great. But God has called us to peace. How do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, you will save your wife? You may be seated. So Paul addresses now the scenario, the issue of a couple that start out as unbelievers, but one gets saved. One comes to know the Lord. And the question is, can a Christian divorce a non-Christian just because? Paul says, no. Not if the other party is willing to live with them. If the wife is willing to live with an unbelieving husband, he says, stay together. And he gives the reason why. Take a look at verse 14. He says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, or set apart. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. The reason is because if there's at least one believing spouse in the home, Listen, what happens? The home is blessed by the word of God. God is introduced in the home. The blessing of God is in that home. If there's one believing spouse in the home, that spouse reads the Bible to their children and shares the word of God and trains them up in the word of the in the ways of the Lord. And the godliness and the witness of that individual impacts that child. Impacts that. How many of you, maybe you grew up in a home that you had just one believing parent? And you saw the turmoil. You saw that there's that separation. It was the bumping of heads and so forth because one believed, one didn't. One wanted to do this and the other wanted to go to church. But where are you now? You're in church. Why? Because a faithful mom or a faithful dad that stayed and taught and taught you the word of God and showed you the ways of God and told you to follow Jesus. The witness of a believing spouse in the home can ultimately lead not only the child, but the other spouse to Jesus. You remember in Genesis 30, when Jacob goes to Laban's house, right? He's fleeing. Remember, he's fleeing from his brother. And Laban, that guy was a conniver. Jacob, that's what he meant. He's a conniver, right? He's a trickster. But he goes to another place where this guy is even takes the cake. And God blessed the home of Laban. He blessed the flocks. He blessed that situation. Why? Because Jacob was there. Because Jacob, a godly man, even though with his issues and so forth, the promises of God laid upon him, the household was blessed. Or maybe you remember Potiphar. You remember that Joseph, he was sold into slavery, and then Potiphar buys him and he brings him into his home. He makes him the manager over his household and so forth. And we know there was issues with the wife and so forth. You guys remember that? You know, that's for another Bible study. But the point is that Potiphar was blessed. Joseph was in the home. When you are in that home, you bring the influence of God in there. When you're at work, you bring the influence of God in there. Listen, the situation changes. When there's a believer in a place and there's prayer and there's a walking in the faith, truly, that place changes. That place changes. I know you guys have experienced that. I know I have. However, if they were not saved, if that the people in that home are not saved, and they reject the word of God, they're simply not saved. When it says sanctified, it doesn't mean saved. In verse 15, in verse 14 says, otherwise your children would be clean, but now they're holy. And then it goes on to verse 15, it says, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. If there's a home where an unbeliever says, hey, I can't stand this God thing anymore. I can't stand the whole Bible thing. That's just not for me. I'm bailing. I just don't want to live with you. The Word of God says, you're free. If there's an abandonment, if that person leaves, he says, you're not under bondage in such case. But God has called us to peace. We wanna live out our faith. And when there's those relationships, you guys know this is real life. There are situations sometimes in the home where there's just turmoil. There's a believer and there's not an unbeliever, and there's just turmoil in the home. And I would say this. You're the witness in that home. You're the witness for those loved ones. If you can suffer through things, if you can endure, because love suffers long, God calls us to do that. However, he doesn't call us to compromise our faith. He calls us to be a light in the place, not to compromise our faith, not to leave. And look, guys, you guys know, I know people that says, you know what, I believe in Jesus, but you know what, my husband doesn't, and because of that, I choose not to go to church. And I want to believe, I want to go, I know that this is right, but I choose my husband. You know what happened there? The husband is the idol. It could be vice versa. The wife is the idol. You shall have no idol before God. He is first in the home. When we seek first, the order of the home is God, our spouse, our children, ministry. And out of the overflow of our relationship with God, it covers everything, the ministry and how we serve and so forth. Because it's out of the overflow of the heart, that wonderful fellowship that happens as we walk with Jesus. So, God calls us to endure in those situations. Now, there's so many scenarios, and listen, just if there's questions in that, because there's so many scenarios. There's cases where people, there's abuse in the home. Listen, there's physical abuse in the home. There's so many ugly scenarios. And I would say this, if there's abuse in the home, that person has left that marriage a long time ago. That person is not willing to live with you, as the Bible says here. He says, if they are willing to live with you, if he is willing to live with you, he's not willing. If there's physical abuse, if there's a safety issue. That person has left. And he said, well, he's a believer. No, he's not. If that person is, if it's a safety issue, if there's abuse, if that person is in danger, let me tell you, that person, it's not a believer. There's no fear of God. God has not called us to that. The Bible says that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for her. That means we live sacrificially. We love our wives. We protect them. We keep them. We wash them by the watering of the word, by the word of God. We pray for them. There's so many scenarios. Guys, as we go through this, Paul once again touches certain issues. But there's much more. And I just want to stress one more time that do everything you can to fight for your marriage. If there is a separation, let it not be because of you. Let it not be because of you, that you do everything that God has called you. Listen, God has the number of your spouse. He knows. And he loves you. And he will address those things. Verse 16. He comes back to what he said about sanctification. He says, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? He says, evangelism starts at home. Sometimes a Christian is so anxious to evangelize outside of the home, going here, hey, I want to go across the world, man. I want to go to South America. I want to go to Mexico. I want to go here. I want to go in. God says, hey, evangelism starts at home. How do you know if your witness at home will touch the heart of your spouse? When that individual, when that person, whether it's a husband, sees your love for Christ, a changed life, your desire to serve him, and he can't deny it. He can't deny the work of God in your life, the change that happens. How do you know that that person says, man, I am so convicted. I know there is a God, and I'm tired. And Lord, I turn to you. I am sorry, and I repent. And all of a sudden, you have a believing couple in the home. Many years ago, and I was serving in Houston, out there in Calvary Chapel, West Houston, and I was there for about 10 years. I remember there was this sweet sister, and she was a dear friend of us, of ours. Served just faithfully, loved the Lord, was always at church, serving children's ministry, this and that. And her husband was an unbeliever. He was a nice guy, and every so often we would have lunch with them and just love on him. And years would go by. And you know, she cried out to the Lord, and she just loved the Lord, and she kept praying. And she kept praying, and we kept praying, and we kept praying. And right before we left, we had dinner with them, right before we left, and, you know, we prayed, and we left, and a couple years later, I went back to visit to find that he had given his life to the Lord and now was serving in children's ministry with her 10 years later. 10 years later. Why? Because of a faithful witness of a wife to love the Lord. We evangelize at home those that whom we love so much first. We have to have a life of consistent faith, of living out our faith. And how do you know, husband, that by your relenting faith in God, your unwavering love in Jesus, that you may not turn your wife to Jesus? How do you know? When you do what God calls you to do, God blesses that. I love Romans 2:4. It says, do you not know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Listen, do you not know that? That the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Has God not been good in your life? God has been good in my life. Man, he is good. And if you can't say that God has been good in your life, man, you gotta check your life. You gotta check your faith. You gotta check what truly, if you're in the faith, and read his word. He is good. He is loving. He's long-suffering. We need to be a witness in our home first. Not only to our spouse, but our children. And it spreads from there. Verse 17, take a look at that with me, through 19. And in these verses, Paul orders the body to remain in the same physical state in which they were called. He makes the point that God is not looking for new believers to change their culture, vocation, or marital status. The only change that God desires is a change of heart and an obedient heart. Take a look at what it says. It said, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised, or was anyone called while a Jew? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised, or as a Gentile? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Listen, don't be something that you're not. Don't be something that you're not. There were those Jews that said, hey, you need to be a Jew in order for you to be saved. We can read the book of Galatians, right? We see that, the Judaizers and so forth, the legalists. It says, this is what you got to do. You got to be circumcised in order for you to be saved. But on the other hand, there were also those Jews that live in Gentile territories that wanted to become Gentiles. And there's even historical reports that they did surgeries. I don't know how that would work, but anyway. But here's the point. God says, stay in whatever state that you're in. Remain in the state that you were called. Don't become something that you're not. Now, don't misunderstand what the Bible says. If you're a drunk and you're a criminal, don't stay in that state. Jesus delivers us from our sinful nature. He says, repent, turn to me. Speaking of the culture, there's freedom in Christ. Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ. God doesn't care if you're physically circumcised. He cares if you're spiritually circumcised, guys. Has the filth been removed from our hearts? Has there been a change of heart, of spirit, of mind? Have we been born again? Do we live in the newness of Christ? That's what he cares about. True circumcision is a circumcision of the heart, not of the body. A changed life. Paul puts it this way in Romans 2:27. Listen to what he says. He says, "And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcisions are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outwardly in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." But also notice what he says on verse 19. Take a look. He says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Are you following Jesus? That's what matters. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And John later writes, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Do you guys get that? Jesus' commandments are not burdensome. Since my yoke is easy and my burden is light, when we walk with the Lord, there's not this heavy burden upon us. When we're in fellowship with Him, when we're in the Word of God, listen, what happens is we're light. All of a sudden, we feel like, you feel like I lost 20 pounds. We're walking in the newness of life, and we're walking in fellowship with Him. His commandments are not burdensome. We want to do it. We want to obey. Here's the bottom line. He says, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. And the bottom line is this. Do we love our sins more than Jesus? Or do we love Jesus more than our sins? Because if we love Jesus more than our sins, we'll repent and we'll turn. It doesn't mean we'll be perfect. It doesn't mean we won't sin again. But it means that we don't live a habitual life of sinning, a sinful life. It means that we live a life after Jesus Christ, walk in his ways and in his word and have fellowship with him. And listen, yeah, there'll be those times we stumble, we say the wrong thing, we do the wrong thing, and God is so gracious, he'll say, yeah, I pay for that too. Yeah, don't do that again. And I see him in my mind with a smile on his face, saying, son, that didn't work out too well, did it? No, it didn't, Lord. It didn't. Please, forgiveness. Yeah, it's done. Let's go. He is so gracious. He is so loving. The Bible says in Joshua, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. And it also says, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Simple. There's a simplicity in it. Here's the bottom line. Do we want to obey? If we love Jesus, we will keep his commandment. Amen? So Paul continues cementing this point by providing another example here. Take a look at verse 20 through 24. It says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? He gives another example here. Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. Now, Paul uses the example of slaves. Slavery was such a part of the Roman Empire that it said that up to 50% of the culture at that time, of the people, were slaves. And listen, this Paul is not condoning slavery or saying, hey, this is good or this is acceptable. In fact, we just read, he says, do not become slaves of men. He's not saying that. What he simply is saying is that don't worry about it if you're called as a slave. You can serve God in that state as well. If you were called as a slave, hey, serve him in that capacity. Be a witness to those that there's you can influence by the way you work, by the way you live, by your faith. Now, if you can be made free, he says, yeah, absolutely. Take advantage of that. Be free. Don't be a slave of any man. Serve Jesus. When you're free, man, preach the gospel. Preach how there's freedom in Christ, how there's liberty in Christ, how he's just freed us from our sins, how he saved us from hell, and how he's given us eternal life and heaven awaits. Preach Jesus. He says, now, if you were called while free, hey, remain in that condition. Now, just so we don't misunderstand what he's talking about, slaves, let me give you this example. If a person is in prison and he's serving a term, maybe a life term, and I've known people like that in prison ministry, for whatever horrendous crimes they committed, and they come to know the Lord, all of a sudden they come to know the Lord and they love the Lord and this is changing their heart, they're not to escape prison and say, I want to go and do good. You're not to escape prison. You're to be a witness in there, witness to those people that are in there. But if for some reason your sentence is revoked supernaturally, Jesus says, man, take it. Go tell what wonderful things your God has done. Go witness to the world. He says, you've been bought at a price. You and I have been bought at a price. You know, I was looking up the most expensive rock in the world, most expensive diamond in the world. And I read that it was purchased for $71 million. Can you imagine that? A diamond purchased for $71 million. God says, you're more valuable than that. What I paid is a lot more than that. I paid with my blood. Listen, if at any point you find yourself doubting that God loves you, look at the cross. Look at your mind. In your mind's eye, remember what he did for us. Consider Jesus at the cross, the price that he paid. He gave his life for you and for me. Anytime there's doubt, oh God, I don't know, I'm going through this. Do you really love me? He says, say, stop being a baby. Look at the, no, he doesn't say that. He may tell me that, not to be a baby, but he says, I love you. I died for you. I paid for that. And you may not understand these things that are going on now, but trust me, I have your life in my hand. So, where do you consider Jesus? I love what the author of Hebrews writes. He says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He saw you, he saw me, so he endured the cross, despising the shame. We're to serve him in whatever state we're in. In whatever situation. And here's the point that Paul is also making. Listen, if you're called while a mechanic, be the best mechanic. Serve him in that realm. If you're called as a cook or as a lawyer, or as a whatever you name it, you don't have to leave that vocation. You know why? Here's what happens when you stay where you're at. Now listen, there might be a time to go. There is times that God moves us and so forth. But this is what happens. When we're working in a place, and all of a sudden this person comes to know the Lord, all of us, you guys may have experienced that. There's a change in this individual. They're like, man, what happened? He's dressing or she's dressing differently. There's not, every other word is not a curse word. What happened to this person? There's kindness. There's love. There's a changed life. Those that know you well see the work of God in your life. And you're such a witness to that place, in that place that you're at, that place that God has you. There's a witness because they've seen the before and now they're seeing the during. They're witnessing the transformation of a life that can only be done through Jesus Christ, through the gospel message of God, through God's love. Whatever state you're in, he says, stay there. Grow where you are at. Just grow where you are at. Verse 25. In these verses, Paul revisits the question that the Corinthian asked about singleness and marriage. So take a look at verse 25 through 28. He says, now concerning virgins, the word later on means daughters, virgin daughters, but it says concerning virgins. And just a quick point on that before I move on. Words are in the Bible for a reason. They're intentional. God desires purity in the life of a believer. Listen, that's what God calls his kids, his people to. He says, wait. Wait. Be holy. Be pure. I have the right husband for you. I have the right wife for you. Just wait. So concerning virgins, he says, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. Paul says, this is my apostolic authority. The Lord has given me this position. And the Bible says that all scripture is inspired by the Spirit of God. So Paul says, I suppose therefore that it is good because of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loose. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. So if you are engaged or betrothed, hey, don't, you know, that's fine. If you're not, that's fine as well. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Paul makes it clear that the Lord has not spoken in this situation, but he speaks under the authority that Jesus Christ has given him. And all scripture inspired by God. So Paul says, once again, answering the question regarding singleness and marriage, he says, once again, he reinforces that a person can marry or remain single if so desires. Do you guys, can you guys notice? I don't know if you guys seen that in our last study and this study. Can we do this? Yes. Can we do that? Yes. Can we not do that? No. All these choices within the right confines. If you can remain single because that's your gift, wonderful. If not, marry. So Paul, he points out, though, due to the present situation, he says, the present distress, it is better for a man to remain in the state that he's in. If he's bound or engaged to be married, but if not, not seek a wife. And he's going to tell us why. He says, look, if you're not engaged, if you're not, don't do it. And he talks about the present distress. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what was going on during that period of time in Corinth. And listen, Nero won't come for many years, and there's such persecution and so forth in the church. But something's going on. We don't have the information, but take a look at verse 29, and we'll speak a little bit more on that. It says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form or the ways of this world is passing away. We don't have the information of what was going on in their lives at that time, but Paul says, in light of this, hey, things could end at any time. But he also makes the point, listen, when we look at that the time is short, it's also making the point that Jesus is coming back. He says, the form of the ways of this world, hey, they're passing away. And what Paul, in a sense, is saying is the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, where he said, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And Paul always preached to be expecting Jesus. What happens in a life when you're expecting Jesus to come today, tomorrow, if he can come at any time? It changes the life of an individual. And Jesus can't come at any time. When you look at the things that are going on in the world, how prophecy has aligned, all these things that are going on, Jesus can come at any time. But listen, it doesn't matter if he comes tomorrow or not, but I'm going to him sooner or later. I could walk out of this place and I could be in the presence of Jesus. I'd be retired in his arms. We're going to him. The time is short. I think about that. The time is short. We have a good variety, a good age group in our church. We have people that, on the older, middle, and younger scale here. And as years have gone by, and all my kids, my three kids are now grown. We're empty nesters. Brings a little sadness to my heart, At the same time, I think back and I'm like, man, it was like, seems like yesterday that I met my wife. It seems like it was just so, the time goes by so quickly. And now I see my grandkids and they're growing. And I look at the pictures of my grandkids and they were little guys, and have some recordings for evidence for my wife of my grandson saying that I love Papa before her. Anyway, that's a different story. But nevertheless, as I see them, these little guys, and now 9 years old and 8 years old, As they're almost there and playing sports. And listen, time goes by quick. Peter talks about, he says, listen, I spent a lifetime. I spent all this past life involved in sin and revelries and drunken parties and so forth and so on. He says, I don't want to waste the rest of my life. I want my life to count for Jesus. We're to redeem the time that we have. Comfort in the life of a Christian is an enemy. We get comfortable in what we do, and then we're no longer being effective for the Lord. We just get into a routine and so forth. We need to live expecting Jesus to come at any time, because he could. He can. He can come at any time. We need to redeem the days that we have here. We don't know how long we have. But listen, I want my life to count. I want my life to count. I love to see people give their lives to the Lord. I love to see lives change. I love to see people that walk in and maybe they're down and out, and then they give their life to the Lord, or they're refreshed in the Word of God. They're reminded that God loves them, that he hasn't left them, and all of a sudden their countenance changes, and you see the Spirit of God working in their life, and their life changes. I love to see that. Do you guys love to see that? A changed life. The time is short. I've been going through the Psalms in my devotional time, and over, the psalmist writes that life is but a vapor. Short. So Paul stresses the fact that they need to be prepared. Take a look at verse 32 to 35. We're almost done, guys. But I want you to be without care, without concern, he says. What does he mean? He's going back to verse 26 and 28 in regards to singleness. He says, he who is unmarried cares. So a single person cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin or an unmarried woman. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, or she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So Paul explains that it's best for those that are single to remain single under the circumstances. When a person is single, you can serve the Lord unhindered. Not that our wives or our husbands are a hindrance. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that there's such freedom. You can serve the, if you can go to the missions field. You can serve him in any ministry or many ministries because your heart is devoted to him and how to serve him. Now, if you're married, the Word of God makes it clear that my first ministry is at home. That I need to care about the things of my wife, about her well-being. I need to care. So now I'm limited with my time. I'm limited where I can serve. And that's what Paul is saying. Listen, if you're single, you can serve Jesus without distractions. You can. Paul was all over the place. He was a globetrotter. He's like, I'm going here. I'm going to preach the Word of God. I'm taking the gospel here. I'm taking the gospel there. Amazing. So verse 36. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin or his virgin daughter, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry, or allow your virgin daughter to marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin or virgin daughter, does well. And here Paul clarifies what he's saying. Verse 38, so then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Paul is speaking in verse 36 of a father denying his daughter the right to marry. You know, and he's saying improper, past the time of her youth. He says, look, if you're doing that, just let them marry. Give her a marriage. It's okay. But if you don't under the current circumstances, that's okay too. And the culture back then was much different. You know, marriages were planned. I sort of like that idea. How about you, parents? Some of you like that? Yeah, right? They were like, hey, planned marriages. You know, and he says, look, if this is the case, let them marry. If not, under the current circumstances, they're willing to wait, hey, let them wait. It's so important that we wait on the Lord. I just want to stress that. It's so important that we wait on the Lord. Do you guys remember Abraham and Sarah? God gives them a promise. And he says, I'm going to give you a son. And out of the son, man, the whole earth is going to be blessed. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait. And then Sarah and Abraham decide to help God. Sarah says, hey, listen, Abraham, Hagar is here, and I'm old, and this thing is not working. Maybe God didn't mean that. Maybe he meant this. And Abraham reluctantly, he says, no, okay, yes. He says, and what does he do? He has a son with Hagar. And that is not what God had ordained. God was going to create a miracle in their lives. And what happened? They're still, those results of that decision, Israel is still feeling today. Listen, but when the son of promise came, it was such a blessing. So often we get ahead of God. And God says, this is what I wanted to give you, but this is what you chose. And because you chose this, this is the situation that you're in. But he said, I have so much better for you. A wife is bound by law. As we're going to conclude here, verse 39 and 40 says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. So Paul says, the wife is bound to her husband unless her husband dies, passes away. And if her husband dies, that she can remarry, but then he says, only in the Lord. And what he's saying here is, look, a widow can marry, But they need to marry a Christian. You can't be unequally yoked. So you're free to marry. If you can remain as you are, great. But if not, marry a Christian. Oh, but I think he's a Christian. You know, look at how handsome he is. He must be a Christian. Yeah. I think he has a cross on his neck. I think so. Yeah. I think he's a Christian. If not, I'll make him a Christian. Or look at her. She looks so smart. She must be a Christian. There are so many problems that we bring about upon ourselves in our life. We make some decisions that really it just puts us in such a bad situation because we don't follow the Word of God. We don't obey the Word of God. And listen, God is so gracious, and many times He works in those situations. You know, sometimes He does. But most of the time, that doesn't happen. There are times when a person has married an unbeliever and God in His grace has brought them to the Lord, has brought that other person. But only because God makes an exception, it does not mean it's the rule. When we obey God's word, we're blessed. He keeps us. He blesses us. God has someone for you if you're single. And listen, more often than not, if you're seeking God's will in your life, you're going to find that individual serving Jesus, whether it's a wife or whether it's a husband. Amen? Will you pray with me? Have the worship team come up. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. Lord, You are so wonderful. And Lord, there's so many lessons here, Lord. Lord, I pray for those that are single in the body. I pray that You would put them to sleep until You bring that person that You prepared for them into their lives, that they would serve You with all their hearts, Lord, unhindered, that they would see it as an opportunity, not as a hindrance, that You would give them the peace that surpasses understanding. I pray for the marriages in the church, Lord, that they would just be closer and closer in You, that we would be obedient in Your word, blessing one another, loving our wives as You love the church, and wives being submissive to their husbands as unto the Lord and blessing them. Lord, and for our children, Lord, keep them. Lord, may You guard their minds and their hearts. May they not buy into the things of the world that they say, all this perversion that's around, that it's okay. It's not. It only causes harm and destruction. May You keep them. May You guard them. May they seek after You, Lord. And Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your goodness. And Lord, we are just so grateful. The time is short, Lord. Let us be a church, a people that serves You with every breath. In the days that we live in, may we redeem the time. In Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.